from the top. So, so again, we will come on in. How are you? We're going to be looking at Romans 8, 18 through 25. Last week we tried to take a big chunk of it, but it was there's a lot there, and so I'd rather us not rush through it just to get through it. I think it's better that we kind of hone in on a couple of things there that I think are important for us to just kind of digest and understand better, and then kind of flesh out a little bit more, as I said earlier, what our inheritance is, what's coming, what is that thing that we're hoping for, right, that we can't wait to see, we can't wait to partake in, right? So I think I want to flesh that out just a little bit more and help us to kind of understand what's happening and what Paul is talking about in reference to it. So I'll read verses 18 to 25 and then we'll just kind of jump right into it. I'll probably do a lot of talking, but I'll definitely be doing a lot of asking questions as well, because I want to make sure that we get it. And it, you know, of course, if you have any questions, please, by all means, you know, jump in, ask questions. If you can lend to it, please lend to it as well. But starting in verse 18, I got two Bibles up here because I've been going back and forth between two Bibles as I'm studying, right? But anyway, starting at verses 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, back at verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And we see that he's following up from verse 17, where he says, from verse 16, if you look at it in the context, he says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then there is a condition, right? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then, of course, he says that you can't compare the two, right? Sufferings versus the glory that is to come. But what's the purpose of suffering? First of all, I found five purposes that I think in Scripture that I think explain what the reasons for suffering and the fact that suffering exposes our sin. Okay? And the first one is the suffering is supposed to lead us to repentance. Okay? Can someone please turn to Luke 13, 1 through 5? Let's read that. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, and let's see what it says.
I'll read.
Go ahead.
"Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans? Because they suffered this fate. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
So he says, repent or perish, right? So what is this saying? So in summary, is that all human suffering is meant to summon us to repentance toward God. That's the purpose of human suffering. And the other side of that is that it reminds us that we all deserve to experience this type of suffering or worse. It's supposed to lead us to repentance. We're supposed to, as we're going through suffering, right, it's supposed to remind us of the fact of how horrible, right, this really is. Now, in this context here, Luke is saying, Jesus is saying here in Luke, he is saying, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Sometimes people think, because someone dies a horrible death or something horrible happens to someone, that they were worse than the rest. But Jesus doesn't even address that. Not really. What he says is, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The thing he's trying to get across here is that how a person dies, that's not the issue. The issue is, what state is your soul in when you die? That's what really matters. Yes.
So in essence, sin is a sin.
Sin is,
people don't have a little sin or a big sin.
Right. Sin to God is sinful, right? It's sin. It's lawlessness, right? It's disobeying God, right? And that's what we all are. We're all sinners. We're all, especially as unbelievers, we're all sinners. Right now, we're also sinners as believers. We're sinners saved by grace. We're still sinners, but we're redeemed. But what his point here is that, these Galileans, they died a horrible death, but they were no worse than the other Galileans that did not die, right? The ones that are still alive are still sinful. The fact that they're alive, though, is good, right? Because they can still hear the gospel. But those who die don't get to hear the gospel anymore. That's it. This is the opportunity. While we're awake, while we're alive, while it is still, dark, right? Because when the morning comes, that's it. That's it. And so they're no worse. So suffering should be leading us to repentance. Well, that's one of its purposes, is to lead us to repentance. Why? Because that's what he says. And he says it over and over again. He says, those 18, right, on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Now, listen, every year, if hurricanes come at the same time every year, right? We live on the East Coast. We deal with hurricanes, right? We're close to the coast, at least, right? And so hurricanes are always a problem. If you live in Florida, you just know it's happening. Right, August, September time frame, here it comes, right? Something's coming, and it might come your way, it might not. And every year, people die. Every year, people die. Are they any worse than the rest of the Floridians who are living? They're not. The question is when the hurricane came through and they died, did they repent? Did they know Christ? That is what suffering is supposed to do. It should be leading us to repentance. Because we don't know how we're going to die. None of us know what the day, the time, the hour, nothing. I was listening to, there's a report of if you heard about the football players from Virginia.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That is horrible. Mm-hmm. What a horrible act, right? They're coming back from some trip from D.C. in D.C., and they get off the bus, and the guy kills 3 people. No one saw that coming. We don't know if they know the Lord or not. We don't know if they've repented and followed Christ. We don't know. But the point is that anything like that can happen to any one of us, our family members, anybody, right? I mean, that's really sad. That's 3 families, really, that are in mourning right now, right, that are suffering. Really 4, because the shooter's family is suffering too. Right? But that is part of living in a fallen world, living in a world filled with sin and wretchedness and evil and unrighteousness. And we are sinful people because that's what sinful people do. Right? So that's just one thing. The second thing is reliance. Somebody please turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9.
We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead.
Right. So, suffering is also meant for us to is meant to increase the our reliance upon God. It is that suffering is supposed to cause us to rely more and more and more upon Him, right? And notice what he says here in these verses. He says in 8, go back, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." He says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But then he comes back and says, "But here's why this happened." He says, "But that suffering was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Right? Now, if you think about, you know, suffering, unbelievers, and we're just talking about unbelievers here. When an unbeliever is, when things are going well, they really never think about God. They don't, right? But the moment something happens, and I know this from my own experiences because of people asking me, unbelievers that I know will say, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Wow, really? Because all the other times when things were going well and they were totally reliant upon themselves, what did they want? I want to talk to them about Christ. They didn't want to talk to me about Him, right? They never want to talk about Jesus. They never want to have a conversation about the gospel. But the moment something, whether it's to them or to someone close to them or, you know, whatever the situation may be, and they begin to feel hopeless, right? They begin to feel like there's nothing I can do to fix this problem, whatever it might be. "Hey, would you guys pray for me?" I just found that real interesting all the time. But again, they're relying on themselves. Now, the same thing happens with us as believers too, right? Although, yes, we are born again and we follow Christ, there are times when we tend to rely on ourselves. We struggle with that too, self-reliance. Why? Because that's what we've been used to, right, in the past, right? Relying on ourselves. Also, we thought we were actually, you know, able to make something happen when in essence it was really God working, you know, and making things happen. It was not really us. But this suffering causes us to rely even more and more upon God. And that's what we're supposed to be. I see it. I mean, I tell you, some of the testimonies that I hear in church here, you know, and from others outside of church as well that are believers, and when they're talking about, like, whether it's a sickness or something that they're going through, and you see that they are just like, you know, it's a tough situation, but man, they just look really, really strong. And they'll tell you it's because it's in God's hands. They're like, "I just trust in the Lord. I trust in Him and Him alone, and whatever happens, I'm okay." Mm-hmm. That's amazing. Yes, sir.
In tribulations of faith builder.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And there's strength in every trial.
That's right. That's right. It's supposed to do that. It's supposed to strengthen our faith. Our faith is not strengthened by nothing happening, right? Our faith is strengthened through tribulation, through suffering. That's how our faith is strengthened, right? It's no different than working out, right? Your muscles will atrophy if you don't work them out, if you don't build them up, right? Well, the same thing. The same principle applies when it comes to our faith. Same principle. Okay? The third one is righteousness. Please, someone, Hebrews 12, 6 through 11.
Evidence.
Okay.
For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for a profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
So all human suffering, right, is meant to increase the fruits of righteousness and holiness in our lives. That's the purpose of it. That's what it does. That's what it should do. Right? And he says in here, he talks about discipline. First of all, if you are being disciplined by God, then you are a son of God. God only disciplines his children. He does not discipline. The world is condemned. Unbelievers are under condemnation. Right? Back in Romans 1, right, he says in Romans 1:18, he says, right, he says, for the wrath of God is presently revealed, right, against ungodliness and all unrighteousness, right? Mm-hmm. On earth. It's revealed. It's continually being revealed. We see it. We see it all the time. We even see it through suffering. Okay? So his wrath is being revealed. But for the believer, as sons and daughters of God, he chastens us in the same way that we as parents discipline our children. We love them, right? It's temporary, right? It seems like for them, it probably seems like forever, right? They're on punishment or they're getting a spanking or whatever the discipline might be, right? They hate it, right? They don't like it. But the point is what are we trying to do? Is we're trying to fix a problem. We see bad behavior. We see unrighteousness. Right? We see sin, and so we discipline them, right, to fix that. Well, God does the same thing for those who are his children, right? He disciplines us. And for the time being, it's tough. And sometimes when he disciplines us, it just feels really bad. If you've ever been disciplined by God, and I'm sure that we all have in some way, shape, or form, right, it's just not a good feeling at all. It's not. And sometimes we don't like it, and there are times when we get angry with God about it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been angry with God because I'm like, why? Why is this happening? It's not until later that I realized that, you know, I was disobedient and he was chastening me, right? He was disciplining me. Well, that's love. Because if he didn't love me, then he would just destroy me. Because the wages of sin is death. That's right. And I love this verse in Hebrews. I remember reading this years ago and I was thinking, wonder how does God discipline people, you know, because I didn't know, right? But he does. And so, but I like that he says in verse 10, he says, he talks about human fathers, and he says, you know, shall we much, when we back up, he says, in 9, he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Yes. Praise God for the discipline of the Father of spirits. Praise God for that. And he says, for they, meaning our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. They did the best that they could, right? We do the best that we can in disciplining our children, right? We're not perfect. We make mistakes a lot of times. God does not make a mistake when he disciplines us, but we tend to make mistakes. I mean, I don't know, I've made mistakes disciplining my children, right? You know, I've had to go back and confess my sins to them. Hey, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have, you know, reacted that way. God never has to do that because his discipline is perfect. It is perfect discipline. And he says, for they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. Right? He wants us to be holy. He's holy. We're supposed to be like him, right? And be holy. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Of course it does. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And if you've ever been disciplined by God, have you ever come out on the other side a little bit more righteous than you were before? I have, if you have, I'm just saying. And it's, that's true, right? Okay? Number four, reward. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, if someone has that.
So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. But this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Wow. This is similar to what he said in Romans 8. Right? This is about the reward. So all human suffering is meant to bring about for us, right, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what suffering is, the purpose of suffering is just to bring about an eternal weight of glory, that which is to come. And in verse 16, he says, so we do not lose heart, right? Brethren, don't lose heart. Don't feel like... There's nothing coming, right? Persevere, be strong, keep going, right? Don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. Remember, we talked about this last week. Why? Because the body is decaying. The body is decaying. Because what are we looking forward to? Those redeemed bodies, the glorified, that's what we're looking forward to. That's the hope that we have, that if we persevere, although yes, we have been subjected to futility as a result of, for us, it's as a result of disobedience and sin, right? But what's coming is the glorified body. We're no more wasting away. You know, I started thinking about this. When a baby conception, 9 months out of the womb, when they come out of the womb, they're headed back toward the grave. You're dying from that point. Every minute that we live our lives, we're dying. Every minute. And every minute, it doesn't seem that way, right? Because listen, I mean, think about it. I'm 54. The things I did when I was 20, I can't do that anymore. Why? My body's changing, right? Our bodies change. We all, you know... I was there when my children were born. I'm watching this. I'm thinking, man, this is incredible. I mean, it was just an incredible scene. Interesting, but an incredible scene. Nevertheless, right, now they're 23, one of them. Man, he was just born. Now he's 23. Just like that. But his body is decaying. He does not look like the same little soft young baby that he was, right? No, he's now 23 and he looks like a 23-year-old, right? But our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are getting older. Our bodies are dying. We're headed to the grave. When is the grave? We don't know, but we know it's coming. And so that's what he's saying here, is he's saying, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Why? Because we have been changed on the inside. We have salvation. Our heart has been circumcised. We've been given a new heart, right? We've been made new. We're a new creation now, internally, inside, in the heart, right? And that's being renewed day by day. So every time we read, every time we pray, every time we worship God, whether it's here or just in our day-to-day, you know, living, every time we're being renewed. We're being renewed every day. And God is constantly doing what? He's constantly reminding us, right? The Holy Spirit living within us, right? We are the temple, right? The Holy Spirit living within us and constantly reminding us, oh, you're a child of God. Oh, you call him Abba. You call him Daddy. He's your father. You can go to him, right? You can be renewed. You can pray. And don't worry if you don't know how to pray. I'm interceding for you. I mean, you know, what better thing to have than that? So over and over and over again, we're being renewed. The flesh is withering away, but that's okay because what's coming? And that's what he talks about, right? That's what he says, similar to what he says in Romans. But he says, for this light momentary affliction is doing what? Preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We cannot even begin to understand what that looks like. I can't tell you what that's going to look like. There's nothing in Scripture that tells me what it looks like. But what I do know, it's better than what we have right now. It is far better. There is no comparison, right? And then, of course, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary, right? They're transient. Here and then gone. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Transient things are just like the word transient, right? Here for a moment, then gone. But what's coming is eternal. It will never leave. It will never go away. That's what suffering is supposed to, the purpose of one of them, but the other purpose of suffering is so that we look forward to the reward that is coming. And then lastly, someone, you know, Romans 8, 18 through 23, and we're already kind of going through that, and that is the revelation, right? And so it is that all human suffering is meant to reveal the external force and horror and outrage of human sin. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us. Paul, in Romans is really about, it's the crux of Romans, at least verses chapter 1, 16 all the way to 11, right, is about salvation. It's about what God is doing, right, to save mankind and how he's doing it. So it talks about where we were as sinners and, you know, those who had debased minds. It talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. Listen, one had the covenant, the other one. Oh, man. Nice. Agreement. You know, one had the covenant, the other group did not. But what did God do? He took both Jew and Gentile and brought them together as one man, right? And we're all being saved the exact same way. And so that's what this is. That's really what he's talking about. This is really supposed to provide encouragement. The fact that although we were sinful, God in his mercy chose to save us. And he didn't have to do that. There was nothing we could do to force him to save us. Absolutely nothing. Now, which leads us into the aspects of our inheritance. And so, I want to talk about what that means. So, first of all, when we were, let's go back to Genesis. If you turn back to Genesis 1, if you will. I think it's 1 verse 31. Genesis 1:31. Okay. And so in the beginning, mankind, well, this is the sixth day, right? God's, you know, day one through six. God is creating. He's speaking. Things are being created. He's creating the heavens, the earth, animals, crickets, all kinds of bugs, everything, right? God is just creating, right? He's just speaking stuff and stuff's happening, right? And he creates the earth, the world, right? Well, the earth and the world at that time was good. No decay, was not subjected to futility. There was nothing wrong with the world in which we lived, mankind lived at that time. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 31, it says, God saw that everything that he made was very good. Of course, the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished along with everything in them. He had completed everything and he said it was very good. So that meant that the world, the earth that we lived on at that time, there was nothing wrong with it. Then, of course, he created mankind, puts man in the garden, right? So, what do we have? We have, first of all, we have a good world at that time, right? No problems with the world, nothing's dying, nothing's decaying, no fall, everything was good. It's a cool, balmy day. They're in the cool of the day. And also, what do we have? We had good bodies. Adam and Eve's bodies were not decaying at that time. They were fine, right? They were in good shape, okay? And the other thing they had was they had a good relationship with God. Why? Because he was always there. They were always in his presence. So that's what we had. Okay? But then what happened? What happened?
Sin.
Sin. How did that happen? disobedience, right? Right. Right? God gave them everything. He gave you an earth, and he said, subdue it. It's yours. Okay? So that's where Paul is getting his thoughts from concerning creation and its futility. He's talking about the fact that this is what you had. Sin destroyed that, right? And now, right, we're waiting for something else better to come, right? And so in this case here, what we see here, we see that mankind, everything is fine, and then what happens? Mankind commits, disobeys God. Now, disobedience starts where? Where, Chris?
In the heart.
Now, here's the thing. Adam and Eve were not sinners at the time, right? They didn't have a sinful flesh. They had the ability to either make a righteous choice or an unrighteous choice. They had the ability to do that. But as a result of, you know, obviously disobedience, they chose to disobey God. At that point, what happened?
Everything changed.
So, did they die right away?
No.
But they did die right away. They didn't physically die right away, but they what? They spiritually died at that point, right? Because they lived a long life, right? And they had other sons and daughters, right? I mean, they did. God still blessed Eve's womb. And then she had, you know, Eve, the mother of all living, right? So, and the reason why we know that he blessed her womb is because we're all here, right? We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, okay? Now, when God looked at Adam, did he just see Adam?
No.
Well, yeah, he did. But what else did he see?
He saw the generations to come.
He saw, that's right. That's exactly right. He saw all of humanity because Adam's name means mankind or humanity. That's right. He saw everyone. He saw all of humanity. And so Adam, at that point, Adam was like the human representative. Now, many would say, well, look, I wasn't there. And there have been some who would say that, right? Well, I wasn't there. So why? I mean, I didn't do anything. No, you were there, right? You may not have been there physically, but you were in Adam at that time, which is why Paul says, in Adam, all died. So when Adam disobeyed God, so did we. We're just as guilty. We can't separate ourselves and say, well, you know, Lord, listen, I didn't do anything. Yeah, you did. You were there. And so when he talks about being conformed to the image of Christ, he is talking about we were like Adam, but every day we're being conformed more and more and more into the image of Christ. We were like the first Adam, but he is conforming us to the image of the second Adam. And so every day of our lives, right, through sanctification, right, we are what? Being conformed more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, our big brother, our fellow heir. Okay? So we had a good world, we had good bodies, and we had a good relationship. But sin destroyed that. Man's disobedience destroyed that, I should say. When man disobeyed, sin enters, man dies. Spiritually first, and then secondly, we die physically. Okay? And so that was destroyed. Now, we fast forward back to Romans 8. So go back to Romans 8. So, we go back to Romans 8, and then looking at verse 19, he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, God cursed the ground. He cursed the earth as a result of Adam's disobedience, okay? And so as a result of that, that's why the earth now has tsunamis, that's why we have hurricanes and earthquakes and all these things. That was what God subjected the earth to. But not only that, he made it difficult for man to work and get a yield from the earth. Before that, they were working the earth, and everything was great. It was easy. Life was easy. Life was perfect at that point. But the moment that Adam and Eve, that they disobeyed God, right? God cursed the ground for man's sake. Earth didn't do anything wrong. But he did that to punish man. That's what he did. So that's why we live in the world that we live in. That's why we have all the things that go on this earth. That's why these things happen. That's why, you know, it's really, really hot some days and, you know, not others. That's why, again, we talked about hurricanes. That's why that's happening. The earth that Adam and Eve lived in prior to the fall didn't have that. Didn't have that. You know, they didn't have that. Everything was good. And they didn't have suffering. They weren't sick. They didn't get the flu. They didn't get COVID. They didn't get this thing that's going around and no one knows what it is. You know, they didn't get any of those things. But we get that now, right? And so what he's saying here is that God subjected, right, the earth to futility, right? And the earth is also waiting for to be redeemed. Okay? The earth is waiting to be redeemed. Why? Because it is groaning. Now, I tried to understand what that really meant about the earth groaning. The earth was subjected to futility. It's decaying. It's dying all the time. But it's waiting. And then we talked about the earth, like Paul kind of personifying the earth a little bit, like it's a person, right? It's in pain, like it's bearing a child. What it's waiting on is for the end to come, so that when God brings all of the sons of glory in, it too will be made new. We will get glorified bodies. The new heaven and the new earth is where we will dwell. At that point, yes.
You stop and think, you know, new heaven and new earth, all has had to absorb since creation, all the death and the destruction and garbage and the filth that it's had to absorb for all these millennia, and the horribleness of it all that it's had to absorb.
You're groaning too.
Yeah.
Right, and we are groaning. Yeah. You're right there, Chris. You're right there, because that's what he says that we're doing, right? He says, but not just it, not just the creation, we're groaning. Let me ask you, do you wish at times that the Lord would come right now?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Maranatha, Lord, come, right? Like, we want him to come right now. Because do you ever just get tired? And you may not say it out loud, but it's an inward groaning, right? Where we're just like, man, I wish, I'm just tired of whatever it might be.
Sick and tired of being sick.
Yeah, really. You know? But I agree with you, Chris, that you're tired, right? You're dealing with this flesh, right? First of all, you have your own struggles, right? Then you're dealing with all the struggles of humanity, right? All of the, every time I wake up and I watch the news at, you know, 8 in the morning, someone is getting killed.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again, someone is just dying. Gun violence, right? Road rage. All kinds of, I mean, it's just, it's craziness. But that's the thing. We're groaning. We're like, Lord, come. Let's end this. I want to be with you, which is the other thing. So not only do we get glorified bodies that no longer decay and no longer, you know, die. And not only do we get a new heaven and new earth that we're going to be able to dwell in, where everything is perfect, better than it was the first time, but now we get to be in the presence of God always, right? And we don't need a mediator at that time, because he's there too. We will be in God's presence always, probably way better than what Adam and Eve had in the beginning. Probably, I don't know that for sure, but I can only imagine that, you know, it's going to be way better than what they had in terms of our relationship with God there in new heaven.
I'm looking forward to the day I will see Jesus, my Savior and Lord, and then I say, where's Jeff? Our loved ones.
Amen. That's right. That's right. That's right. And there's nothing better than knowing that if a loved one passes away and that loved one knows the Lord, yes, we shed tears, We are sad, but we know we're going to see them again. We know we're going to see them again.
Yeah.
Right?
Sure,
new heaven, new earth. I mean, no more. No more cancer. No more walking around with the little walkers. None of that. I mean, none of that. I mean, just really, let's put that in perspective, right? You don't have to deal with that anymore. And so, there are times when I'm just like, Lord, come. I'm just tired, you know? Come on, elections, people fighting in the church, outside the church, just all kinds of craziness. And you're like, I just want to go where King Jesus is, because he's already elected, you know? He already sits on the throne. We don't need an election. He's already there. Right? And I don't have to worry about it because he's perfect. He's just. He's perfect. He's holy. I don't have to worry about corruption or anything else. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We're just going to be there with him. And it will be better, right, than what Adam and Eve ever could have experienced. So that's what we will inherit. New heaven, new earth. New bodies, glorified bodies, redeemed bodies.
Yes.
Okay? And we will be in the presence of our Lord always and forever. That's it. That's that's the full scope, or the fuller scope, I should say, right, of our inheritance. I mean, there's obviously far more, but that's that. Does that make a little bit more sense than what we talked about last week? Because I think we kind of were speeding through some things last week. But I really wanted to just kind of, really, really explain that a little bit better. So I think, John, and this is because your question was a great question, so it really made me think and go back to the lab. Thanks for that. To be able to go back and then pull that out even more. So that's why it seems like Paul is veering left or right in his letter, but really he's just saying, here's what's coming. The creation is groaning because it's waiting for us to be finally redeemed so that it can finally be redeemed. And this is what we had in the garden, but sin was the result. Disobedience is why we lost that, right? But here's what's coming, and that's the weight of glory that we should be looking towards. And so that's where Paul was going with that. Does that make more sense?
Yeah, it does.
Good. Yeah, of course. Thank you for challenging me. And so in verse 29. Well, we back up. I'm sorry. We back up. We did talk about, well, back to 26. I'm sorry. Back to 26. So then he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so we have the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayer. We pray, but obviously Paul is saying that we don't always pray as we ought. We don't pray the way that we should a lot of times. But really what he's saying there is that we don't always pray in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes our prayer can be very selfish. Okay? It can come off very selfish, yeah.
So you think that's why answers to prayer, or we might not see answers to our prayers? Because from what I'm understanding of this and kind of what we talked about last week a little bit,
yep,
is that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us and changing our prayers to fit the will of God.
Yes. I think I think you're right there. No.
So like are the answers to our prayers are not necessarily what we're expecting, or we can't necessarily see them because our prayers were changed to fit the will of God.
Yes. So we pray, right? So we start praying, okay? But our prayer sometimes is, again, it's just not the way, it's not praying in accordance with God's will. But with the Holy Spirit knows the Spirit. It knows what we're really asking. So then it takes what we're asking, right, and frames it in a way that it is in accordance with the Father's will. And as you said, sometimes we pray, but the response that we get back is not necessarily what we ask for, but it is what we need. It is what we should have asked for. It is what God wants us to have. So sometimes, let's say, for instance, if we may be praying for, I think somebody said last week, someone to recover from a sickness, right? That's what we're praying for. But that's not necessarily God's will. It might be God's will that they don't recover from that sickness. It might be that God, we're saying, no, Lord, let them live. And he's saying, no, I'm bringing them home. That might be the case. And so, but then there are other times when we pray and we receive our answer back, right? So everything is in accordance with his will. And sometimes we just don't, we don't necessarily know really how to pray according to his will. Now, Jesus was teaching the disciples and us how to pray, but there are times when we just don't pray that way. That's a weakness of ours. That's just only really one weakness. We've got several, right? We've got several weaknesses, right? Okay, we've got all kinds of weaknesses.
You're being very kind.
But, you know, but he just points out prayer here is one of those things, right? That's not the only weakness that we have, but that's just one of those things is that we struggle.
That's right there.
That's your first weakness?
Is the
mouth? Yeah, I got that too, right? The tongue, man, it's an unruly evil, right? Watch that tongue. So that's true. He takes our prayers and he frames them in a way that it is in accordance with the will of God. And if he responds, because it's really, you know, in accordance with his will, if he chooses to respond to that or not, he might not respond right away. It may be years before you receive an answer to that prayer. Or it might be that what you've asked for is not what you really need.
I want to share this because I read somewhere during the time that my husband was sick, and it says God answers all prayers with "I love you." So he sovereign, he knows.
Right. He's sovereign, that's right. Because he works all things out. Listen, the positive and the negative things all work together for our good and for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? All things. So when something negative is happening, trust God. It'll all work out, right, for our good and his glory. That's what he's doing. So there'll be difficult times. We might be praying and asking, Lord, please, you know, save them, save them, save them. You know what? You might die before you see your children saved.
Yeah.
You may never see that. You may never see that come to fruition. You know?
And that's where this verse 25 comes into play is we all forget that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
But how many of us are really willing to wait for that for it to come out in patience?
It takes maturity.
I mean, our physical flesh is against it, so it's a fight every day, even to think about it.
Yeah.
In that regard.
And you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he says, you know, in other words, to be not only consistent but persistent in our prayers. Right? Knock, ask, knock again. Keep asking. Don't ever stop praying. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep pressing the throne of grace. Right? Keep doing it. We should never stop. Why? First of all, prayer shows total reliance upon God. Why do we pray? Because we can't fix anything. We can't do anything. Only he can. So we are totally reliant upon him. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer, we get up and we walk out in faith knowing that whatever God wills is right. Whatever he does is right. If he answers my prayer, to him be the glory. If he chooses not to answer my prayer, to him be the glory. If he chooses to wait to answer my prayer, you know, years down the line, again, to him be the glory. But nevertheless, all things work together for good. And the thing about it that I've learned is that when he has answered my prayer, or, you know, answered the prayer the way that you know, given me an answer that I needed, right, it was always at the right time, and it was exactly what I needed, when I needed it, and how I needed it, always. And, you know, it's all, you know, I think Pastor Sean talked about God's providence, and it's always, you know, we always see that in the rearview mirror, right? We look back and we go, man, I remember this thing. And back then I thought, man, Lord, what are you doing? And now you look back and you see what he's done, right? So most of the time we don't really recognize it until it's already passed. We don't really see the blessing. We don't really see, you know, his hand until we look back and go, that was God then. Mm-hmm. Even when I was an unbeliever, even when I was in the world, There were many times when I'm sure death was, you know, when sin was crouching at the door. I'm sure there were many times when death was at the door too. I didn't see it, mm-hmm. but God was right there. Because it was only in a, it was a matter of time before he was going to draw me to himself. So, you know, so, I mean, and then I look back at that and go, man, Lord, I was right there. This could have happened. Yeah, it could have, but I didn't allow that to happen. That is just glorious. But again, you don't really realize that a lot of times until, you know, we look in the rearview mirror and we look back and we see the hand of God. But what does that do? That's encouraging. Because now moving forward, I can remember. Lord, I remember David in the Psalms always talks about sometimes about the things God did. And that's what strengthens him and allows him to continue to trust God and move forward. I remember when you did this for me, Lord. I remember when you dealt with my enemies, Lord. I remember when you, you know, all these things. And why? Because that strengthens his faith. And that's the I'm sorry.
Testimonials can be very powerful too.
Yes.
From others.
Mm. You know, we are strengthened by one another. Mm-hmm. Right? Remember I said, right, we need each other. Okay?
Iron sharpens iron.
Huh?
Iron sharpens iron.
It does. I'll give you guys a little personal thing that happened with me. I recovered from prostate cancer when I was 54. I think I was diagnosed with prostate cancer back in about 2 years ago now. It was okay, but I caught it. It was caught early, and they were able to, you know, to resolve it. I didn't know, but Chris had dealt with the same thing, okay, and so someone told me, "Hey, go talk to Chris." And I was bummed out. I was, okay? I was really bummed out because I'm thinking, why me, right? I'm asking the question, why did this have to happen to me? I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm in great shape. I don't have any problems. I don't have any vices. Why is this happening to me? You know, I was, you know, not really my fist at God, but I was angry. Lord, why did you let this happen? I don't understand. I went and talked to Chris one Sunday morning right out here. And we talked for probably about 15, 20 minutes. When I left, I felt so much better. God used Chris at that moment, right, to strengthen me.
This is what his biopsy is.
Really? Yeah. Pastor Wixon, we all know him, right? Same thing. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, my wife and I went to visit them over Veterans Day, the weekend, right? Man, he strengthened me. I went there to see him, right, and to just, you know, support him. He's sitting in the chair, laughing, you know, we're just having a great time, and I'm like, what is going on here, right? What a testimony. What a testimony. And so he helped me. I'm going over there thinking, man, I'm going by to help my brother. Nah, not at all. No, he helped me. My wife and I, we leave and we're in the car, and I'm like, did you see, you know, I mean, like, what just happened here? She's like, only God can do that. And only God can do that. Yeah.
I think I can tell you the thing, when I found out I had cancer, I went straight to his house.
Wow.
And what he told me is the same thing I told you. Cancer can't do a thing to your soul.
Right.
They can do all it wants to this body.
Right.
Not a thing to your soul. It's already covered by the blood.
Amen.
So,
yeah.
Nothing to worry about.
And that's what Chris told me. And I left here that day, and, you know, I was hurting a little bit still, you know, but I felt better. You know, I felt a lot better. Yeah, Ernie.
Yeah, my brother-in-law, he had cancer, prostate cancer. It went into remission, and they got him to put, I don't know, maybe somebody may have seen that, coming into Fayetteville, you know, they had his picture on a poster, and he talking about, I beat cancer, and I was telling him, you didn't do nothing.
Mm.
It was God.
That's right.
You know, you see, hear a lot of people say, oh, I beat cancer, I had cancer, I beat, no. You didn't beat it, but a lot of people really feel that they did it.
Yeah.
They beat counsel. You didn't beat no counsel. I tried to tell them, oh, I beat counsel. No, you didn't beat counsel. You might have thought you beat it, but you didn't.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's right. And because of that, in verse 27, he says, and he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Thank God for that, according to the will of God. And then verse 28, man, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even the cancer work together, right, for my good, for our good. Even that. And you don't see it at the moment. You don't see it. You don't understand it. I didn't. I truly did not understand it. All I know is we walked out of the doctor's office after, you know, after hearing the news, and we're just kind of driving and it's quiet in the car. We're trying to think, like, where do we go from here? What do we do? You know, but God was gracious through the whole process, you know, through the whole process, through my surgery, through recovery. And I was whining and complaining. I'm just going to tell you, okay? You know, even through, you know, after the surgery, I'm at home. You know, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do, you know, I'm struggling. I'm just going to tell you, I was struggling, you know? There were times when I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to do anything, right? Because I was still like, what in the world? Like, what's happening here? Why did this happen to me? Not me.
Yeah. May I say something?
Why not me? Really, right? Yeah.
May I use the opportunity to say that we do encourage each other, and God use people to really meet our needs. I was smiling after my husband passed away. I used to say, I like the word died, because he has passed, he's in heaven.
Right.
But I was smiling, and people thought everything was fine. Oh, she's a believer, she's a, okay. But there was someone that saw what was going on.
Right.
And she's right here. Mm-hmm. And Debbie helped me, and she talked to me.
Right.
And it has been wonderful to know that God saw what I need, and he used another believer to help me.
Right.
And Debbie, I really appreciate it, because I know it was God moving, and that she was able to see behind the smile and the, yeah, I would say fake.
Right.
just trying to show that everything is fine. And it wasn't really that fine. Because you have to go through grief, okay? And grief has its timing. But it was beyond grief. Thank you, Debbie.
Wow. My son, sorry.
I usually go, when I'm talking to somebody about this, I go back to 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
But, chapter 1, verse 8, where it talks about we're afflicted, and it is for your comfort and salvation, and for your comfort is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently go the same suffering we suffer. So basically, we go through suffering to help others.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's a verse that actually states that, and somebody pointed that out to me when I was dealing with some of my issues of losing my husband and raising kids and just lots of things that I went through, but now I can minister to others, and I have a different perspective than, you know, you walk up to a widow and you say, I'm so sorry, but another widow walking up to a widow saying, I'm so sorry, or a prostate cancer survivor walking up to another prostate cancer survivor. Like, it's just, it's, and I see that, and it's really, that's a comfort in and of itself.
It is. Yeah, it really is. And the thing is, is when someone says, hey, I'm praying for you, and then they're really praying for you. Because, listen, in church, you know, that's just kind of a thing that we say sometimes. But when you say, no, I'm really praying for you, you know, like I'm really doing that. That means a lot. You know, just talking to some of our members and others, there are believers at work that I know, you know, that are really praying for me. You know, and then there are times when someone will pop in my mind, and I'll go, man, you know, I need to pray for them. And right there, I force my to do it, you know, because I can, because here's the thing, right? I'm fighting that in my flesh, though, right? Just so you know, right? Because there's this law that's in my flesh that says, nah, you don't need to pray right now. You know, you're busy, you're working, you'll do it later, right? I don't know about you, but I struggle with that fight with the mind at times, right? But you know, if I feel like the Holy Spirit put this person in my mind, you know, in my spirit to pray for them. And so I have to, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. And then I go and do that. Now, I don't do it all the time. There are times when I do kind of go off. But then, you know, later on, I'm like, man, I should have prayed for that person, you know. And then I'll go and pray at that point. But I, there are times when the Holy Spirit brings people to my mind, you know, and I'll pray for them. Or I'll reach out and just say, hey, you are on my mind. Is there anything I can pray for you about, or whatever the case may be? And that is so important. We so need each other. So need each other. I can't reiterate that more. We do. I mean, we are a group of people here that the Lord has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, right, and made us alive in Christ. And we will spend eternity with each other in the new heaven and then that new earth, right, with the new bodies, right, in the presence of our Lord. We have eternity together. We, you know, yes, we're saved now, but there is a redemption that is coming. There is the final redemption that is coming, and I look forward to that time. Any questions about anything we talked about tonight? I know we stopped kind of midway, but I don't want to rush through verse 29 to the end. I think there's a lot there that we need to just kind of talk about and discuss. So I don't want to rush through that. And it's already 7:40. Anything? John, did I answer your questions? Are you good? Okay, good. Anyone else? Okay.